Welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and crazy stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks falling in the darkness, and the Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days, they're evil. Welcome, 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 ladies and gentlemen, to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. On yesterday, ladies and gentlemen, we began to listen to a tape on Cursings and Blessings by Derek Prince. You know, a lot of people, they believe in blessings, but a lot of people, they don't understand that just like there are blessings, you can put curses on your life. And he was talking about just even disobeying your parents, because you know that that commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You dishonor your father or your mother, he said that you can bring a curse on your life. And so that's a powerful thing, ladies and gentlemen. I'm just wondering today how many people having curses on their life, all because they don't obey their mom and their daddy. They don't honor them. But I'm going to get on out of the way and let you hear this for yourself. So get close to your radio and listen.
How many people I've met whose lives have been straightened out when they straightened out their attitude to their parents? And I think of others who never did it and who never were blessed. I think of one member of my family who's dead. He died of cancer at the age of 40. He was saved, baptized in the Spirit, and served the Lord, but he never enjoyed the blessing of God because he never put right his relationship with his mother, who was a spiritist. So he had all the problems you can imagine, but he could have escaped from them if he dealt with his relationship with his mother. See, I'm not talking about theories. I'm talking about things that I know from experience. The next reason for curse is illicit or unnatural sex. Any form of unnatural sex brings a curse. Any form of homosexuality or bestiality will bring a curse. Also, sexual relationships with members of your family that are outside the permitted range. And today we have to acknowledge the fact that there are millions of children who are victimized by their fathers in the area of sex. Then the fourth main reason is injustice to the weak and helpless. In my whole series of tapes, I deal with the fact that American Indians in the United States placed a curse on the White House because the American government regularly broke its treaties with the American Indians. And believe me, they know how to curse. They surely do. That's why from 1860 until 1980, every president elected in the 20th year died in office. You can trace that back to two things: the American government's unfaithfulness to the American Indians, and the fact that Abraham Lincoln, who was the president elected in 1960, permitted a spiritist seance to be conducted in the White House by his wife, who later ended in a mental institution. So you see how this thing just doesn't affect individuals, it affects whole nations. Now, I believe that the same would have happened to President Reagan. As you know, an attempt was made on assassinating him early in his presidency. But just before he took the oath as president, a group of us in a large meeting combined in prayer and faith and released him from the curse. Not just him, but broke the curse over the president. You see how near the curse came to being fulfilled? The bullet lodged within 1 inch of his heart. But I believe that was God's, in a sense, vindication of the prayer that released the curse. You see? I hope you can see that this is no abstract theory. This is something that affects lives of people and nations everywhere. Then another completely different kind, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm or his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And this is the curse, listen. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. See, that's typical of a person under a curse. Everybody else is getting the rain, the blessing, the prosperity, but he, in the midst of it all, lives in a parched land and never sees it. Why? Because it's a curse. What's the cause of that curse? Cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his arm, relies on human ability and material resources, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Now, I believe that curse rests over many Christian churches, which have tasted of the grace of God, known what it is to be blessed by his grace, but then have turned away and begun trusting in their own efforts, their own intelligence, their own religion. They'd made flesh their arm. The blessing of God has lifted, and in its place a curse has come over those congregations. I've preached in many congregations, but I was assured we're under a curse. And you struggle and you fight and you preach, but there are very few results until the curse is dealt with. Without turning there, in Zechariah 5, Zechariah had a vision of a scroll that contained curses on both sides. One side was on the one who stole, and the other was on the one who perjured and swore falsely in the name of the Lord. And this curse entered into the houses of people and destroyed their houses. See? A lot of houses are destroyed because a curse has come in. Families are broken up because of a curse. I wonder how many New Zealanders would be under a curse if you included all those who stole and perjured themselves. How many are not honest in their tax returns? Do you realize that that could bring a curse on you? I tell you, in the United States, it would include a lot of people, and many of them would be churchgoers. Now, the next area of sources is men representing God. We just take a few. The first is Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, after the children of Israel had miraculously captured the city of Jericho, Joshua pronounced a curse on anybody who would rebuild it. Joshua 6:26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. I think you found the New International Version says he shall lay its foundation at the cost of his firstborn, and at the cost of his youngest he shall set up its gates. Now that was pronounced round about 1300 or so before Christ. Round about 800 before Christ, a man did that thing. We can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. In his days, the days of King Ahab, which is approximately 400 or 500 years later, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through Joshua the son of Nun. So 500 years later, the curse pronounced by Joshua was worked out in that man who rebuilt the city. It cost him two of his children. Can you imagine the doctors of that day trying to find out the cause of their death? No obvious medical reason. They just pined away. Can't find any virus, no known medical diagnosis, and yet they died. The doctors didn't know that the cause went back 500 years, see, to a curse that had been pronounced by a man of God as a judgment on a city which God determined should never be rebuilt. Can you see that you may be dealing with things in your life of which the cause can go back hundreds of years? Another example is David's words in his song after the death of Saul and Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. And I have to say, if you can take it in the right way, David was a tremendous curser. I don't mean in the sense we'd use it today, but he pronounced some hair-raising curses on some people. I mean, you read some of the Psalms, it makes your blood run cold just to think of it. See, that's part of the ministry of a man of God. Men of God not merely bless, they also curse. All right, this is what he said in this beautiful song about Saul and Jonathan. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, nor let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. Does it make sense to talk to mountains? Or do you think that's just something strange? Well, I want to tell you, those words were spoken about 1,000 years before Christ. And we're now nearly 2,000 years after Christ. You can go to the mountains of Gilboa, and there is no green vegetation on them still today. Trees and vegetation will grow on every other mountain all around. And the government of Israel, which is very keen on reforesting the country, has tried to plant trees on that mountain and they wouldn't grow. What's the reason? Words spoken by David 3,000 years ago, and the visible evidence is still there in the land of Israel today. That's real. If you don't, we don't need to turn there, but you remember the prophet Elisha had a servant named Gehazi? Gehazi disobeyed Elisha, ran after Naaman after he'd been miraculously healed and asked for money and clothing and hid it from Elisha. And when he came back, Elisha said, "Didn't my spirit go with you?" And then he said this, "The leprosy of Naaman the Syrian cleave to thee and thy seed forever." And Gehazi went out a leper as white as snow. What was that the result of? A curse pronounced by a man of God. Turn to the New Testament and Jesus. In Mark chapter 11. Beginning at verse 12. Now the next day, when they, that's Jesus and the disciples, had come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now I believe, I'm not going to say for absolute sure, that in that type of fig tree, before the figs come, there's a small kind of round thing that comes first, which the Arabs call nafal, which means that which falls. Jesus was not so unreasonable as to expect figs when it was not the time, but he did come from the nafal. But the teaching is that if a tree doesn't bring forth the nafal, the first preliminary thing, it will not bring forth figs either. So Jesus knew that that tree was fruitless. And what did he do? He spoke to the tree. Does that make sense? In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. I'm sure they thought, our master is just a little bit, gone a little bit too far. Going on now to verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. 24 hours later, the tree was totally dry. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Notice he said to Jesus, you cursed it. That was the result. Jesus said, have faith in God. And if you like to look just for one other passage, parallel passage, in Matthew 21, verse 21, the same story, says in verse 20, well, when the disciples saw the tree, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree. What was done to the fig tree? It was cursed. But he said, you can also speak to a mountain. But notice, he authorized them to curse things. He said, you will not only do what is done to this fig tree. I tell you, the power we have, if we could but realize it, is frightening. We're really rather like Moses. When God called him to go back to Egypt and deliver Israel, he said, I don't have anything. What can I go with? And the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a shepherd's staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. What happened? When it touched the ground, it became a snake. And Moses ran from the very thing he'd been holding in his hand. Understand? And God said, that's all you're going to need is your staff. Go back to Egypt and do the job. You see, a lot of us are like that. We're holding a staff in our hands. We don't realize that if we throw it on the ground, it can turn to a snake. Let me tell you a story. It's a true story. About 1965, I was associate pastor in a church in Chicago. And right on the corner, flush with the church, wall to wall with the church, was a saloon, a pub, whatever you call them here. Not only did they sell alcohol, but it was a place of prostitution and a place of drugs, illicit drugs. And we were having a prayer meeting in the church sometime in October. And I was on the platform, one of those leading the prayer meeting, and without premeditation, I stood up on the platform and I said, in the name of Jesus, I curse that pub, that saloon. And I didn't think much more about it. Just about Christmas time, I think just after Christmas, at 4 a.m., there was a phone call in our house. Brother Prince, the church is burning. Would you like to come and see it? Well, it's very cold in Chicago, and when at 4 a.m. it was probably 20 degrees below zero. I thought, no, I really don't want to go and see it. Then I thought, if I don't show any interest in the church burning, people will think I'm pretty indifferent. So Ruth, my first wife, Lydia, and I got into the car and drove down. And when we got near it, there were the flames up in the sky and the smoke rising in billows. But when we got there, we discovered it wasn't the church. It was the liquor store, the pub. But the wind was blowing off the lake, Lake Michigan. And you call Wellington Windy City. Let me tell you, Chicago is also called Windy City. It's very similar in that respect. And the wind was blowing the flames right onto the church. And as we got there, the wind changed 180 degrees and blew the flames in exactly the opposite direction, away from the church. The result was the pub was completely destroyed and the church suffered nothing but smoke damage. And the fire chief of the Chicago Fire Brigade said to one of the elders, he said, you people must have a special relationship with the man upstairs. But that, you know what was the result of? A curse. When I saw what had happened, I thought, Brother Prince, you better be pretty careful how you pray from now on. I was like Moses. I was scared by what I had in my hand. You understand? All right. Now, another source of curses, and this is very important, is people with relational authority. God has so ordered human society that in certain situations, one person has authority over another person or persons. The most obvious example is a father who, according to the word of God, has authority over his family. Whether people like it or not, whether they fight it or not, is absolutely unimportant. The fact is, he has authority over his family. If he doesn't use it, that's his problem. Another person who has authority is a husband over his wife. They're very closely related. The Bible says, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the husband is the head of the woman. Women's libbers can say what they like about it, but the fact remains it's true, and they can't change it by objecting to it. And I'm not anti-women, I think that's obvious. Never has been my problem. I better not get into that. Well, where are we? Yeah, let's take the case of Jacob and his family. Jacob had served for a long time, more than 14 years, with his uncle Laban. He'd acquired 2 wives and 2 concubines and 11 children, and then he decided to flee back to the land that God had promised him, and he fled secretly because he was afraid that his uncle Laban would claim his wives back, you understand? Or his daughters back, who were Jacob's wives. Well, Laban pursued after him and eventually caught up with him quite near the boundary of the land of Canaan. Now, when they fled, Rachel, who was the daughter of Laban and the second wife of Jacob, stole her father's household gods. Now, first of all, he shouldn't have had household gods. And secondly, she shouldn't have stolen them, but she did. And Laban was extremely angry because his household gods had been taken, his little images, you know, that protected him, etc., etc. You know, the kind of thing that people keep, which is totally against the will of God. So Laban catches up with Jacob and he says, "Why did you take my daughters without saying goodbye?" And he said, "Well, I was afraid you'd take them back." And Laban said, "Well, secondly, why did you steal my household gods?" Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had taken them. And Rachel succeeded by a very typically feminine ruse from allowing Laban to discover where they were. So Jacob was very indignant because he'd been accused of stealing his father-in-law's gods and he hadn't done anything with them. And so he said just this one verse about the household gods in Genesis 31, verse 32, "With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live." But the Hebrew says, "Let him not live." You understand? Now that's a curse, "let him not live." And it was pronounced by Jacob, the husband of Rachel. And he had authority over Rachel. It was not an empty word. It was a word that was charged with his authority. You know what happened? You know the story? The next time Rachel had a child, she died in childbirth. See? Jacob had pronounced the destiny of his wife. Now this comes very close home. Another person, as I've already mentioned, is a father. Second to the blessing of God, the most desirable thing in life is a father's blessing. And one of the things to be feared most is a father's curse. Now, many fathers have put a curse on their children without knowing it. And I know this because I've dealt with so many and helped them out of it. See, a father can have, say, 3 children. The first is clever. The third is clever, but the middle child is not really so bright. So the father doesn't like the middle child. You know what I've noticed about parents? If there's one child they don't like, it's usually the one that's most like themselves. I think they don't like what they see of themselves in that child. So the father says to this child, "You'll never make good. You'll never succeed. Your brothers are clever, but you'll be a failure all your life." You know what that is? It's a curse. And you'd be amazed how many people struggle all their way through life because of a parental curse pronounced upon them. Another kind of person that can pronounce a curse is a teacher, because a teacher has authority over his or her pupils. And again, it may be that a teacher in the early years has one pupil whom she really just can't get on with, you know? There's some kind of personality clash. And she says things like this, you'll never learn. You just will never learn to read. You just haven't got it. You'll never succeed. What's that? It's a curse. And again, I've dealt with people who've had to be delivered from a curse pronounced by a teacher. There's many different... Another person who can do it is a pastor. Because a pastor has spiritual authority over his congregation. Suppose a pastor has a clash with a member of his congregation. That person leaves, maybe in a bad spirit. The pastor says, wherever you go, you'll never succeed. Till you put things right with this church, you'll never get on anywhere. Do you think pastors ever talk like that? Believe me, they do. You know what that is? It's a curse. Religious groups are terrible about that. If you break away from some groups, they will automatically put a curse upon you. And believe me, that's not something that is of no consequence. It's real. We've got to go on. The next category is a very common one, self-imposed curses. Curses that people pronounce on themselves. We'll go back to the story of Isaac and Rebekah. You remember that Rebekah had persuaded Jacob to steal the blessing, or to get the blessing, I wouldn't say exactly steal, but cheat his way into the blessing. Now, Jacob was smart, and he said, in Genesis 27:12, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to him to be a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, on me be thy curse, my son. It'll come on me, not on you. She pronounced a curse on herself. Later on in the chapter, she said to her husband, Isaac, she complained about the wives that Esau had married, who were the daughters of Heth, and she didn't approve of them. Actually, they have a saying in amongst the Jewish people, I don't know whether you've ever heard it, about a Yiddish mama, a Jewish mother, who basically seeks to determine the whole course of her family, her children, everything. There's a story about one that was in a theater, and she said, is there a doctor in the house? And this man stood up and she said, boy, do I have a daughter for you. If you've never met the type, but they're not only found amongst Jewish people, they're found amongst all races. The mother who runs everybody, plans everybody's life, determines whom everybody should marry. Well, Rebecca really wasn't getting things the way she wanted them. And she said this to Isaac in verse 46, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life do to me? You see, she pronounced a double curse on herself. She said, I'm weary of my life. What's the good of living? I might as well die. And I cannot tell you how many people we've dealt with who've pronounced a curse on themselves by saying, I wish I were dead. What's the good of living? I'm not going to make it. You don't have to say that very often. It's like an invitation to the spirit of death. And you don't have to give many invitations. He'll come in. We've seen scores of people delivered from the spirit of death. In one meeting in Northern Ireland in November last year, I prayed collectively for the people that needed deliverance from the spirit of death in an audience of about 2,000 people. And about 50 people received simultaneous deliverance. And most of them were young people. How does it come in? This attitude of hopelessness. No good living. What's got life got to offer to me? I might as well be dead. Brothers and sisters, it's a terribly dangerous thing to say. You're really pronouncing a curse on yourself. And you know how busy the devil is to trick you into saying that? You sometimes say it for very inadequate reasons, in a fit of pique or discouragement. But you're settling your own destiny. One other tragic example from the New Testament, familiar I'm sure to most of us, Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 24 and 25. The scene of the trial of Jesus by Pontius Pilate. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. What's that? It's a self-imposed curse. And you really...
All right, we're going to stop the tape right there today. Wow, you can see how easy it is, ladies and gentlemen, for you to pronounce a curse on your own self. All right, that's it for today. Thank you for joining us. Listen to us all day long because we're in your corner right here on Ghostbusters.